I already stated earlier this morning, this is the week of Thanksgiving, a national holiday in which our nation as a people should express thanks to God for His many wonderful blessings. The Lord's people obviously should not wait to do this just one day or one week out of the year, but each and every day that we live, we should be very thankful people. We have much to be thankful for, and the list would be endless of all the things that we could enumerate here this morning. But I was thinking about this over the last couple of days, and as I began to meditate on this particular subject, came to mind that one of the most thankful men that I've ever read after was the Apostle Paul. Paul was very, very thankful for many things to God. I'd like this morning to take a look at some of the things that the Apostle Paul mentioned and said that he was thankful for, because I believe there are things that, same things we should be thankful for as God's people in the year 2008. First of all, thanksgiving or the giving of thanks is not just a suggestion, it's to be expected. It's literally a commandment of the Lord. Look over here in the book of Philippians in chapter 4. In verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes to this church that he loves so dearly. And he said, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. Be careful for nothing, but in everything," he says, "with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." Now he says, be careful for nothing. That word careful is an interesting word. It means we're not to be anxious, or literally we're not to worry about things. There's a difference between worrying about something and being concerned about it. Now, I've got a long concern list, but I hope I have just a, you know, my list up here for worries just didn't have anything on it. Whenever your concerns turn into worries, it's a pretty good indication that your eyes have come down from looking at God's throne to looking at the very circumstance of life that you face. It's like the Apostle Peter, it's used so oftentimes when he was walking on the water. When Peter was walking the water to go to Christ, his eyes were steadfast on the Savior. It's when he took his eyes off the Lord, when he started looking at the raging sea, the circumstances of his problems, that he began to sink. And so we may have a long concern list, but I hope your worry list actually doesn't exist, because that's an indication that you are failing to really put your trust in the Lord. If you really have confidence in God and you're trusting in Him and leaning upon Him, then you'll just have concerns and not worries. That's what Paul is saying. He says, be not overmuch anxious, or, you know, let your moderation be known unto men, and be not anxious, but let your request be made known unto God with thanksgiving. So as we pray to the Lord, as we go to the Lord's throne of grace, and we make our requests known unto Him, and our prayers and supplications, let it be done with thanksgiving. So we're commanded here to give thanks to the Lord. It goes on to say that the peace of God then will dwell in our hearts, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. We'll look at the book of Colossians in chapter 3, and the apostle writes over here in verse 15, he said, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, as you're called in one body, and be ye thankful." Then the next verse says, "Let the word of God dwell richly in you, speaking to God in, or speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody or singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now here the apostle says that we are to be ye thankful, right in between two important exhortations. He said, "Let the peace of God rule in your heart," which tells me that it's possible for God's peace not to rule. It may be there, but it's not ruling. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, even if you're called in one body. God has called you to peace. God wants you to have peace. So that's the first thing we do. This is, be ye thankful, and then let the word of God, the scriptures, dwell in you richly in all things, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then in all things that you do, whether in word or in deed, do it with thanksgiving. The Lord's people will be a very thankful people. And it's difficult to be thankful if we don't have peace within our hearts, because if peace is not ruling, then we're troubled. And when we're troubled, oftentimes we take our eyes off the Lord and we fail to recognize just what God has done for us. We start looking at the negatives rather than the positives. We start looking at our problems rather than, the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. So being thankful is not just an option, so to speak, or suggestion. It's a commandment of God. We'll look in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. And the apostle here says that we're speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And in all things, always give thanks unto God, the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here the apostle tells the Ephesian church that they are to give thanks for all things. All blessings that come from the hand of God, we should recognize and realize that we are blessed. We should recognize when we're blessed and give God the praise and the honor and the glory for it. So we find here, as Paul wrote to the Philippians, to the Colossians, and to the Ephesians, that he's exhorting them to be very thankful. Now, Paul wrote these letters and these epistles while he was a prisoner. He's a prisoner in Rome when he writes these letters. He's bound with chains as he writes these letters. God in his providence is going to allow him to do this and going to allow those letters to leave this Roman prison and to make their way to these different locations. So here we find a man who's in prison, who's in chains, and yet he's exhorting God's people here to be thankful. Paul didn't look at his chains, and then just go into a misery party or a pity party. He looked beyond that. And as you study Paul's life as he was in prison, you'll find where God blessed him to certainly preach the gospel to those that was in his presence. And he was a great witness of God, even in those circumstances. So the Lord's people are to be thankful people. Look up here in the 100th Psalm, a very beautiful psalm where David writes for us in the 4th verse. He says, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God, and he hath made us and not we ourselves." It says, "We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Therefore enter in his gates with thanksgiving and in his courts with praise." Now we are told here that we are to enter into the gates in the courts of God with thanksgiving and praise on this lesson, on this principle, that it is God who hath made us and not we ourselves. Sounds like grace there, doesn't it? Sounds like election there. Sounds like the creation work of God. It says we're not ourselves. We made not ourselves, but it's God who hath made us. And we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Knowing that, understanding that we belong to God, not based upon free will, but based upon free grace, that we're God's children based upon his purpose and his good will, not based upon our purpose and our will, that's he who hath made us and not we ourselves. He says, we are the sheep of his pasture and we are his people, therefore we should enter into his gates with thanksgiving. So we find that this is something God expects out of his children. He expects God's people, his people, to be thankful for what he has done for them, to recognize that we are his children based upon his sovereign grace, not based upon our will or our good pleasure, based upon the will of God and the good pleasure of Christ. The Apostle Paul gave thanks to God for churches. Over here in the book of Romans in chapter 1, he says, "I thank God for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the world." Now, this is one of the many worlds taught in God's Word. It's the world of discipleship. It's the world of God's children who are following him in the pathway of discipleship. Throughout the known world of that day, the churches that existed in that day, the church at Rome, their faith was known unto all those churches. Here was a church that had a reputation for walking in faith. He said, "I thank God for that." And you'll notice as we continue along here, there's two things the Apostle Paul was very thankful for when it came to churches. It's going to be their faith and their love. Two gifts of God. Two gifts that comes down from God's throne. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, and there is no variance, neither shadow of turning." He's going to thank God for the faith and love that existed in these churches. But here at the church at Rome, he said, "I thank God that your faith is spoken of throughout the world." The world, again, not of all humanity, but the world of Christianity, the world of discipleship in that particular day. This church was known for being a church that was walking by faith. I look over here in the church at Thessalonica. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. And the apostle here says, "I thank God." He says, "I am bound to thank God for you all, Notice this, Paul was just bound to do it. He said, I am bound to give thanks to God for you all, always mention you in my prayers, for your faith that groweth exceedingly, and for your charity that aboundeth one toward another. Here we have faith and we have charity, another word for love. Now, a lot of times you find 1 Corinthians, which is the chapter of love, but it's a chapter of charity, and you may find it listed, you know, in Bible bookstores and different places. And so the word charity has got the word love, but that's not proper. The word charity is a proper word here, properly translated to King James translators. This word charity definitely means love, but it's a special aspect of it. It's love in action. And so Paul devotes an entire chapter here to the importance of charity. And when he writes to the Thessalonian church, he says, your charity one toward another is abounding. Here are two things that Paul had observed to the church at Thessalonica that he thanked God for, and that is their faith was growing exceedingly, and also that their charity was abounding one toward another in the church. Now, if you have peace in your heart, let's go back to that principle a little earlier. If you have peace in your heart, what does that really mean? That generally means you're walking in the will of God. When you do not have peace within your heart, that's a strong indication that you're not walking according to the will of God, and you don't have peace in your heart. So that's a very good indicator there. Now, if you've got peace in your heart, that's a good indication, again, that you're doing some things that's pleasing in the sight of God. And if you've got peace in your heart, you'll be at peace with your brothers and sisters in the house of God, and your love toward them will grow, and it will abound more and more as you grow yourself in grace and knowledge of the truth. Paul was bound to give thanks to God for the faith he saw at the church at Thessalonica that was increasing, and also for their charity that was abounding one toward another. Now, faith oftentimes is compared to muscles of the body. People who use their muscles grow and they become stronger. Persons that do not, their muscles become weaker. And so all God's people born of the Spirit of God have faith, but some use it and some don't. And those who use that faith will grow stronger in their faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and as a display before God's children. Those who do not use it then are going to grow weaker. But here Paul had noticed the church at Thessalonica that their faith was growing exceedingly. It was not just growing at a nominal rate, it was growing rapidly. It was increasing to the point where he was able to see it and notice it and hear about it, and he thanked God for it. Again, notice faith and love. We'll notice this not only in churches, but also in individuals. The faith that God gives you that you do not have by nature. Remember, Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of your faith. Faith is one of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. You're not just born into this world with faith, unless you were born of the Spirit before you saw the light of day, which is certainly possible. Some of God's people are born again before they're ever born naturally. They're born spiritually, because once conception takes place, there's life, and from that point forward, God made born his children of the Spirit of God. John the Baptist was born of the Spirit of God before he ever saw, again, the light of day. But what I'm trying to tell you is faith toward God does not come in your human nature that you inherit from your parents. Faith is the free gift of God. It comes from God. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of that faith. Then you need to use that faith. You need to exercise that faith individually and, of course, collectively as a body of people, as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul was thankful that he could see the church at Thessalonica, that their faith was growing exceedingly and their charity was abounding toward one another. Now, you need to study 1 Corinthians chapter 13 on the subject of charity, because that chapter is going to teach you that there is faith and there's hope and there's charity. And Paul says of these three, the greatest is charity. He says greater than faith, it's greater than hope. And we know how precious faith and hope is, but he says charity is greater than that. Now, why is that? Because again, that's love in action. It's love that is that you display, that you prove to one another that you do have that love for one another by not just words you say, but by actions that you display. And so Paul here, by the inspiration of God, devotes an entire chapter in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians to the important subject of charity. He starts that chapter off by saying, if I had the faith, you know, to remove mountains, if I could speak with the tongues of men, the tongues of angels, and have not charity, it's like sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. He said, if I sell all that I have and give my goods to feed the poor and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. wonderful things. But he said, if I do it without charity, it's non-profitable. And then he gives a long list of what charity will do. And I think a really good exercise, when you read that chapter in 1 Corinthians, and it starts telling you what charity will do and what it, you know, all the things it will accomplish, you need to substitute your name for the word charity there. Like, charity suffereth long. Put your name there instead of the word charity. Do you suffer long? Charity vaunteth not itself up, which means it has not pride. Put your name there. Put your name there in the place of the word charity in that chapter, and that'll be a real test for you to see how you come out. But anyway, of these three things, says charity is the greatest. When you get to heaven, you won't need faith. When you get to heaven, you won't need hope. But I can tell you this, there'll be an abundance of love in heaven like it ought to be here in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why charity is greater than faith and hope. Now, Paul thanked God for the church at Thessalonica because their faith was growing exceedingly. They were doing things. They were stepping out on the promises of God. They were displaying their trust in the Lord. They were displaying that they believed in God's promises, embracing God's promises. And that evidence of that was very clear to the Apostle Paul. I look over here to the church at Colossae again, once again. And you look there in the opening verses of chapter 1, about verses 5 and 6. And you find where Paul thanked thanked God for the church at Colossae when he heard about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their love for all saints. Now, our love ought to go beyond, you know, this church here with God's people. Our love needs to go out to God's people throughout the world as far as that's concerned, but certainly beyond Bethel Primitive Baptist Church. He says, when I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. There are some things we're told not to love, but you're to love the saints of God. The Apostle John tells us to love not the world nor the things of the world. We're told not to be friends with the world, be not conformed to the world, be unspotted from this world. But the saints of God, that is God's children, have been born of the Spirit of God, and you see the evidence of God in their lives, there needs to be a love in your heart for those saints there. And Paul thanked God for this church here when he heard about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their love that they had for all saints. Now, he thanked God for the faith that was displayed in the church at Rome that was spoken of throughout the whole world. That is the world of discipleship. He thanked God for the love that the church of Colossae had for all the saints and for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He thanked God for the church at Thessalonica because their faith was growing exceedingly and the charity they had toward one another was abounding. And by the way, since I'm back on that word once again, if I was just going to try to tell you in simple words in just a short way what charity really is, it's looking at one another for the positive things and not the negative. It's overlooking one another for good and not for evil. And you got the potential to do either one or the other. You can look at somebody and be thankful for all the positive things you see in their lives. It's especially important for husbands and wives on a daily basis. We all know we're sinners. We ought to know that. Romans 3:23 tells us that. And our experience tells us that too, does it not? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have enough experience in life to realize we're all sinners, and therefore we need to put on charity. I didn't really want to speak that much about it, but it's on my mind here, so let's go to a couple places. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, where the Apostle Peter tells us to add some things to our faith. There are 7 things to add to your faith, and the last thing he's told to add to our faith is charity. That's the capstone, so to speak. We find the Apostle Peter earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1, I believe it is, where he tells us that charity covereth a multitude of sin. In Colossians chapter 3, he tells the elect of God to put on bowels of mercy, humbleness of mind. He tells them to forgive one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven them, and then to put on the bond of perfectness, which is charity. You can't read these verses without coming to the realization how important charity is in your life, in your family, in your home, and in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true love in action. That's overlooking one another for good and not for evil. You know, this brother comes to my mind that I knew a number of years ago. Wonderful and dedicated brother in the house of God. Wonderful song leader. But he had some mannerisms about him that if you didn't have charity, it might just irritate you just a little bit. And I remember talking to an older brother one time, and he says, you know, you're never going to change, brother so-and-so. He's just what he is. He'd already gotten up somewhat in age. And I thought about that, and he was exactly right. And I love that dear brother, because I could depend upon him. When church doors opened, he was there. He was in his seat. When work days came, he was there. When you had a need in the church, he was there. And it'd be real easy to look at the negatives and overlook the positives, but he had so many positives. If you looked at those, you'd never think about the negatives. And that's what I'm trying to tell you this morning. We've all got our negatives, don't we? We've all got our negatives this morning. We've all got our shortcomings and our faults and our failures along life, you know, in our lives here. And so if we just look at that, we couldn't get along with anybody. But you know, the person you've got the most trouble with is the one you see in the mirror every morning. That's the one you ought to have the most trouble with. He's the one you got to deal with 24/7. He's the one you got to look at and deal with every single day of your life. And if you don't conquer him, you're not going to get along with other people. And so the Apostle Paul makes it very clear the importance of the subject of charity. And he thanked God that the church at Thessalonica was abounding in charity one toward another. He thanked God for the churches in which he served. He thanked God for the people in those churches because churches are people. You know, churches are people. And then Paul thanked God for the people of those churches, those who went beyond the call of duty. I think of the 16th chapter of the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 16, there's about 30 individuals the Apostle Paul lists there in that chapter. These are not well-known names, with the exception of two or three. These are not well-known names in the Word of God, but they're penned down by divine inspiration, and they're there in the Word of God for a reason. The Apostle Paul loved these people. The Apostle Paul had association with these people, and the Apostle Paul thanked God for these people. Now I want to take a look at Romans chapter 16 right here, about the third or fourth verse, for a couple he names Aquila and Priscilla. This husband and wife team is mentioned six times in the scriptures. First of all, come to our attention in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, the Apostle Paul's down at Antioch, and he's laboring and preaching the gospel at Antioch, and the Apostle Paul, for a short period of time, made tents. The Apostle Paul, during this time of his ministry, was not being supported sufficiently enough where he could live without having something on the side, so he made some tents, and he ran into a couple named Aquila and Priscilla. Again, they're mentioned six times in the Bible, always together, three times Aquila and Priscilla, three times Priscilla and Aquila. The Apostle Paul thanks God for them in Romans chapter 16. He said, I thank God for Aquila and Priscilla. He said, for they have laid down their lives, their own necks, for my sake. He says they have actually risked their life, put their life in danger for my sake, to help me, to support me. He says to lay in their labors with me. They're my fellow laborers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, not only that, he says, but the church is in their house. They had opened up their house for the church there to have a place to meet. So a lot of people don't realize that churches have not had buildings, meeting houses, you know, down through the centuries. In the early days of the disciples, there were no such things as meeting houses. They met in homes. They met in individual houses there, in homes of people. And Aquila and Priscilla had the church there in their own home. He said, I thank God for these individuals. Now, as you find Aquila and Priscilla in Acts chapter 18, you find where they went with the Apostle Paul on his next trip down to Ephesus. It was down in Ephesus where they, you know, labored with a man by the name of Apollos. And Apollos was a man that was very eloquent in the scriptures. He was mighty in the scriptures, eloquent in speech, and declared with great power the things of God. And yet he was off a little bit on some of the things he was preaching. And Aquila and Priscilla labored with him on the side, so to speak, to show him there was something more than just a baptism of John. And after that, we find where Apollos received this in a very charitable way, and then corrected that and went on down and came very mighty in the scriptures again, helping God's people, men believing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Aquila and Priscilla was very instrumental in Apollos getting on the right track, so to speak. This was an outstanding couple that the Apostle Paul thanked God for in his ministry. They were fellow helpers to him as in his labors in preaching the gospel and constituting churches and establishing churches throughout the country and throughout the land. He mentions another man over here in the book of Philemon. Paul writes this little letter to Philemon over here just before Hebrews. And he's going to thank God for Philemon. And what he thanked God for him for, he says, because of, again, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. Now, he thanked God for churches, but now he thanks God for individuals. He thanked God for Aquila and Priscilla. He thanks God for Philemon. And as you study that little letter of Philemon, You're going to find that there was a servant that Philemon had that had departed from him, had run away from him, and had come in contact with the Apostle Paul at Rome. And he became, I guess, condemned for his departure from his master. He was a servant, and he had departed from his master. The Lord dealt with him. He came a great worker with the Apostle Paul, and now Paul's going to send him back. But he writes this letter to Philemon, encouraging Philemon to take him back. He says, he's been a great help to me. And he says, whatever he owes you, I will pay that. A lot of wonderful lessons in this little book here of Philemon. But the point I want to get across to, here's a man that Paul wrote to encourage him to receive this slave back, Onesimus, to receive him back because he now had been converted. He now recognized the error of his way. He was going to go back there, and he could have faced severe punishment for running away. But the Apostle Paul is writing now to a man who the love of God is in his heart, and he said, I thank God for you, for the faith you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and your love for all the saints. And of course, Philemon received Onesimus back, as Paul had encouraged him and exhorted him to do. Paul thanked God for churches, and the Apostle Paul thanked God for individuals. When I think about these two categories, I trust that's I have a lot of thanks in my heart for churches. I've been blessed to preach in right about 270 churches during my 35 years of ministry. From California to the West Coast to the East Coast, from the Atlantic to the Pacific, from the Gulf of Mexico to the Great Lakes, 25 different states, around 270 churches I've been blessed to visit and to preach at. And if I could give me a little bit of time, I just about could write every one of them down. And I thank God for them because from time to time I think of those churches. And when I visit those churches, like this past year, churches like Flint down at Huntsville or Vestavia in Birmingham, a Little Union at Lithia, Saul Grove Church at just outside of Atlanta, Bethany Church, Lexington Church. The list go on and on and on. I see those pastors in my mind. I see those members out there as I preach to them, and I know a good many of those members in every one of those churches I preached at. Churches down in Mississippi and Alabama and all across this country here. I thank God for these churches. I thank God for these men of God who are pastoring these churches. I thank God for their fellowship, which reminds me of Philippians chapter 1. In verse 3, the Apostle Paul said, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. That's quite a statement, isn't it? I got a lot of memories of a lot of people, and I got to have a lot of charity to thank God for every memory of them. I can tell you that now. I got to have a lot of charity to thank God for every remembrance of some people I've met along life's pathway. But if I got charity on like I ought to have, I can do that. I can thank God upon every remembrance I have of those brothers and those sisters and those churches and those pastors. And then he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Fellowship in the gospel is a wonderful, wonderful blessing that I hope we will never take for granted. What does that mean? That means these churches I preach at, they believe the gospel that I preach. And many of those men have come to the church where I've served in Florida and up here and have preached to you because they believe what I believe and I believe what they believe. And we have a fellowship in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand the same things. We believe the same things concerning the sovereignty of God, concerning God's unconditional election, concerning the effectual call, concerning the second coming of Christ and the resurrection, concerning the identity of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have something very, very special in common, and Paul had that with the church at Philippi. He says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you and for your fellowship in the gospel. That was precious to the Apostle Paul. That was valuable to the Apostle Paul, the fellowship he had with the church at Philippi. Now you go look at the history of the church at Philippi with the Apostle Paul. You go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16, and the Apostle Paul is wanting to go somewhere besides Philippi to preach. He wants to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit forbade him. He wanted to go to Asia, and the Spirit did not allow him to go there. So that night he just prayed to God, stayed where he was at, and a man appeared in a vision unto him and said, come over to Macedonia and help us. So Paul now takes a straight course to Macedonia. And he gets over there, and he's there for several days before he meets Lydia, a seller of purple, by the seashore there, where she and others had come for prayer. And God blesses the gospel he preached, and she is converted. She's baptized in her household. Next thing you know, the Apostle Paul is in jail. So far, he hasn't met that man that said, come to Macedonia and help us, but he's about to. He meets him as a prisoner, the Philippian jailer. We don't have time to dwell in that here this morning. But here's how the Apostle Paul and the church at Philippi came together. Here's how the church at Philippi had its beginning, had its start. And now Paul writes of in Philippians chapter 1, and this church has been blessed and is prosperous to the degree they have bishops and they have deacons in the church when Paul writes this letter from a prison in Rome. Of all the letters that Paul wrote, all the churches Paul labored with and wrote to, the church at Philippi is the one that was closest to his heart. And when you read what they did for him, how they supported him, how they loved him, how they stayed in touch with him, even though they were miles and miles apart, you can understand why he felt the way he did toward them. The Apostle Paul thanked God for certain churches, and the Apostle Paul thanked God for individuals. The individuals I'm talking about this morning were individuals who went beyond the call of duty. I know the Apostle Paul was thankful for all the family of God. He was thankful for all the elect of God. Our experiences here in this world, there are some of God's people who step out and go beyond the call of duty, and you ought to thank God for them because they're a great source of encouragement. As I look back over my years in the ministry, I can think of many, many instances and examples I can give you this morning where people have done things totally unexpected for me and for my family that I did not expect whatsoever, and they went beyond the call of duty in doing it. And I always hate to give too many examples because I'm afraid I'll overlook somebody or whatever. But early this year, back in June, I was down in the state of Mississippi. And I was having trouble with my cell phone. It couldn't have been because I dropped it in water twice, but anyway. You know, it would work, but it wasn't working like it needed to work. So in just conversation about this, with the pastor of the church down there and others, you know, just in talking about a lot of things, and this kind of came up and telling about different things we've happened with our cell phones. You know, people had a lot of experience with cell phones. Drop them in coffee, drop them in a glass, be in the bathroom, drop them in the wrong place. I know, anyway, won't go any further than that. But anyway, just talking about it, and had to fly home from New Orleans on Sunday afternoon. And I went by this brother's house to get my belongings, and the phone rang, and it was this brother, and he said, "Don't y'all leave till I get there." So I'm thinking, well, I guess he's maybe going to ride with us. Well, he gets there, and we have a few words, and then he hands me a brand new BlackBerry. For those who know what a BlackBerry is, it's not preserves or jelly. It's a cell phone that's more like a computer. He went by the AT&T store and bought me a brand new BlackBerry cell phone and gave to me. I'm telling you, that just like to melt me right down to the carpet. I thank God for individuals like that. Thank God for people like that. I think about several years ago, I'm in the home of a dear brother down Huntsville, Alabama. And in conversation, I'm telling him about how much we need new cabinets in our house. And he says, "Well, why don't I just make you some cabinets?" I said, "Oh, that's mighty kind of you." I said, "But, you know, I appreciate it, but we're fine, you know." So I'm with him again not too long after that, and he says, "What have you done about them cabinets?" I said, "I haven't done nothing about them." He says, "I've told you." I said, "I'm going to make you some cabinets." He's a real skilled craftsman. So I could see he was very serious about it. So I sketched him out of our kitchen on a piece of paper. And then I went home, and I took a tape measure, and I measured our cabinets. I am not a carpenter, but I can measure. And I measured those cabinets. And I measured those cabinets about a half a dozen times. Because Karen says, "You think this is going to work out?" I said, "I know this brother, and I'm telling you, he's a perfectionist, and I'm sure it's going to work out." And I'd measure, and I'd measure, and I'd measure, because I want to be sure they were measured right. That was my job, was to measure. And I took pictures of them. Had copies made, sent him a set of them, and I kept a set. And we'd talk on the phone. He said, "Well, I'm going to take a look at picture 6 or picture 5 or picture 4 or whatever it might be." And we'd talk about it, and I'd give him the measurements. He had never been in my house. He made the cabinets go in our kitchen, brought them down in his truck. We tore the old cabinets out, put the new cabinets in. They fit perfect. First time he'd ever been in my house, when he came down there to tear the old ones out and put the new ones in. That's how we did it. Built them at cost. I thank God for people like that. People who do things unexpectedly. And I can give you a list of a lot of other things that's happened to me along life's pathway across this country with God's people. There's a dear sister, she's in her 90s down in Macon, Georgia. When I'm in that area and preach, she's always there. And when I leave, I got a sack about 4 or 5 jars of preserves and jelly. Now those jars of jelly didn't cost as much as those cabinets. It didn't cost much. That cell phone meant just as much to me as the cell phone the cabinets did. Now, I wouldn't even dare bring anything up like that without mentioning a lot of people here at Bethel Church. And I'm not going to name names here at Bethel Church. But I'm going to tell you this, Bethel Church is filled with people who go beyond the call of duty. Bethel Church is filled with people who do unexpected things, at least they have for Karen and I, during the 7 years I've been with you. And so I thank God for every one of you. I could list some things here this morning, but I will not, you know, bring up names or whatever, but I can. You know who you are. There are a lot of people in this church who've gone beyond, again, the call of duty, who do things that we don't expect. And it seems like perhaps it's the providence of God. It always comes at a time when we're cast down or in the valley of despair, or we're discouraged over something, and then something special takes place. Somebody does something special for us that we hadn't expected. And so I thank God for each one of you. And in some manner, some way, I think I can say about every individual here in this church. So I thank God for this church collectively, and I thank God for this church from the standpoint of all the individuals who have done the unexpected, who've gone beyond the call of duty, who've done things for us that caused us to shed tears, that caused us to realize how thankful we ought to be in the midst of a charitable, kind, loving, giving people as we have here at Bethel Church. So the Apostle Paul thanked God for churches. He thanked God for individuals like Philemon, like Aquila and Priscilla. And then the Apostle Paul simply thanked God for some of the greatest truths contained in the Word of God. I look up here in the book of Colossians in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And the Apostle Paul says here, I thank God that he has made us meet to be partakers of the saints in light, and hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. What he's saying right here is this, I had an experience of grace, and I thank God for it. There's a time when God translated me from the power, delivered me from the power of darkness, and translated me into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, what does that mean? This is a biblical expression here, one of many to teach you how the new birth takes place. The new birth is a sovereign work of God. It's not based upon the will of man, it's based upon the will of God. When something is translated, what is translated is passive in the work. For example, the Bible here is translated from the Hebrew and Greek into the English. These scriptures had nothing to do with being translated within themselves. They did not translate themselves. But men took the original language of the Hebrew and Greek and translated them into the English that we have today. They were passive in the work. And that's the thought the Apostle Paul is getting across here as he thanks God for that. And when that work takes place, here's what happens. You are delivered from the power of darkness. Now, what does that mean? That means that you were not only in darkness, but you were darkness. You were dead in trespasses and in sins, and God has delivered you out of that condition of death that you could not deliver yourself out of. And he's delivered you out into the glorious kingdom of his dear Son. That simply means one day you're going to be with God in glory. That means one day you're going to be around the throne of God, and you're going to sing praises in perfection. You're going to be around the dazzling throne of God, and you're going to praise him with all that you have within your being in total perfection, because God delivered you from that death, from that darkness, my friends, you were in, and had translated you into the kingdom of his dear Son. If you don't thank God for anything else when you leave here today, thank him for that. If he had not translated you in the kingdom of his dear Son, you wouldn't be here today. Sometimes when we close the services, I try to thank God for his presence, but I thank God for your presence. Sometimes preachers will thank the people for their presence. I don't usually do that. Because if it wasn't for God, and I know you had to make the effort to be here, and I'm thankful for that. But if it hadn't been for God, you wouldn't have made the effort because you wouldn't have had the desire to be here. But you had the desire to be here because God put that desire within your heart. God did a work in your heart. He born you the Spirit of God, put his divine nature within you, and made you see that you are a sinner by nature. And if you're a God's child, you're God's child by sovereign grace. So I thank God for his presence, and I thank God for your presence, because it's because of God that you're here today. Then the Apostle Paul writes about his experience in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 describes the battle, the conflict, the warfare, the struggles that go on in the lives of God's children. Because you've got two natures. You've got a human nature, you've got a divine nature. You've got man's nature, you've got God's nature dwelling in you if you've been born the Spirit of God. And therefore, you're going to have some struggles and battles along life's pathway. I'm sure you've already had some today. There's some of you here today that may have actually considered not coming today. You had the battle and you overcame it and you're here. And there are some who thought about coming today, but one reason or another let things get in the way and they didn't make it here today and they lost the battle. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 16, "For in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." He says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. When I would do evil, good is present with me. And there's a battle and there's a struggle that goes forth in the lives of God's people. So he comes down to verse 24, the end of that chapter. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And that is when the Apostle Paul writes this. He's already been born of the Spirit of God. He's God's child. He's already experienced regeneration. He's heaven bought. He's heaven bound. He didn't say, "Oh, wretched man that I was." He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He said, "I thank God through Christ Jesus, my Lord." You know, when you have your last battle with the flesh, when you take your last breath, that's when you have your last battle. When you leave this world, brother, when somebody says, "Oh, he's in a better place," you mark it down, he is. Heaven is superior, far superior to this world we live in here. And when you take your last breath here, that's when you'll have your last conflict, your last battle with that human nature that bothers you and bothers me and gives us so much trouble here in this world. I'd like to take that nature away and destroy it if I could, but I can't. I'm going to have to keep it with me until the end of time, my time. But the Apostle Paul asked a question, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He said, "I thank God through Christ Jesus my Lord, deliverance is coming." A total and final deliverance is coming. It'll be when you draw your last breath. Think about it. You'll never have to worry about the old man ever again. You'll never have to worry about another conflict, another battle, another trying time, another adversity in this life. When that last breath comes, all that's put aside is behind you. You'll never experience it ever again. Paul, thank God for that. And then the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church. And he's talking about how the Lord's children ought to be cheerful givers. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. How the Lord's people ought to be cheerful givers. And then he illustrates we ought to be cheerful givers because God has so cheerfully given us so much. He's given us seed to the sower and bread to the eater and has multiplied that. He's dispersed abroad and given to the poor. Paul then comes down to the last verse and he says, "But thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." When he says unspeakable gift, that just simply means there are not words in our vocabulary that can do God justice in describing him. No matter how hard we try to tell God's people how great God is, he's greater than that. No matter how much we try to tell God's people how powerful he is, he's more powerful than that. How gracious God is, he's more gracious than that. How merciful, he's more merciful than that. He is the unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are not enough words, my friends, in the English language to adequately describe the greatness of the Son of God, the unspeakable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ that God gave for his people 2,000 years ago. And the Apostle Paul thanked God for that. Now there's two things. I've told you before that when I try to pray every day, there are three things I try to pray for. I try to pray for strength, courage, and wisdom. But something else I try to pray for, no matter what I'm praying about, or praying for, or whatever, there's something else I try to pray about every day. And I say, "Lord, help me to be more mindful and thankful for what you've done for me." You won't be thankful if you're not mindful. And you won't be mindful unless you take inventory of what God's done for you and the blessings that God's done for you here in time. So, Lord, help me to be more mindful and thankful because so many things can clutter my mind and cloud my mind. You find yourself with a cluttered mind from time to time? A clouded mind, a cluttered mind? You got to get the clutter out of your mind. You got to get the clouds out of your mind. Then the bright rays of God's sunshine of truth, my friends, can be in there. So you got to have a mind that's mindful of the things God's done for you before you can have a thankful mind. Lord, I will be more thankful today than I've ever been in my life. I want to be more aware of what you've done for me. I want to be thankful for what you've done for me, a long life's pathway. I mean, I didn't get to be the age I am today by myself. You and your providence have watched over me, cared for me, blessed me, gave me all things I've ever stood in need of, and here I am today before God's people. Lord, help me to be thankful today more than I've ever been in my life. I need strength, courage, and wisdom, but I want to a mind that's mindful of what God's done for me and a thankful mind. We thank God for that unspeakable gift. And then I come here to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the Apostle Paul here writes 58 verses concerning the resurrection of the saints of God. He tells us many wonderful things in this chapter. He tells us, we born the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. He tells us this body we have here is going to be planted in the ground one day, a natural body, we raise a spiritual body. It'll go down a body of corruption, raise a body of incorruption. It'll go down a body of weakness, raise a body of power. It'll go down a body of dishonesty, we raise a body of glory. That's good news, isn't it? We will not have an exchanged body, we'll have a changed body. This body that's so frail, so weak, this body is so corruptible, when it comes out of the grave, that corruption will be left down in it, my friends. It'll come by, out of the grave, not a body of weakness, but a body of power. Not a body of corruption, but a body of incorruption. It'll come out of a body as a spiritual body, not a natural body. It'll come out of a body of honor, and not a body of dishonor. It'll be a body of glory. He tells us all of that. Then he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye. Twinkle of an eye is fast, real fast. Lightning speed. He said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Some will. That means death. But why we shall not all sleep? We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised up incorruptible. Then shall be brought to pass this saying, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? He said, for the strength of sin is the law, and the sting of death is sin. Then he says in verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When I walk out of a cemetery, away from a grave where we just laid a precious one in the heart of the earth, I don't leave that place feeling dejected and feeling like I've been defeated. I leave that place with a vision in my mind. I leave that place with a view in my mind of Christ piercing through the eastern skies. I leave there with a view in my mind of the Lord Jesus Christ returning to this earth and speaking this voice and saying, come forth. And I see graves just opening up. And I see bodies coming out of those graves. And I see spirits and souls descending down, reuniting with those bodies and being carried to glory. Because just as Jesus Christ was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, he came forth victorious. He destroyed death, the grave, Satan, and this world. And therefore, Paul said, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as victorious as Christ was over the death and the grave, that's just how victorious you're going to be when Christ comes again the second time. Got a lot to be thankful for, don't we? Paul thanked God for churches. He thanked God for individuals. And the Apostle Paul thanked God for his experience. What about your experience today? You love the Lord? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, the one of the test. You pray to the Lord on a regular basis? You try to read the scriptures on a regular basis? You try to pray for individuals. You try to minister to people. You try to go to the hospitals and see people when they're there, and funeral homes, and try to comfort the family when they lost a loved one. Are you looking for opportunities to do good unto all people, especially those in the household of faith? Do you have the desire to be an Aquila and Priscilla? You know, there's two kinds of people that every church needs to have. They need to have Aquilas and Priscillas and people like Barnabas, who was an encourager. If that describes some of your experiences here this morning, that means that you've passed from death unto life. That means you are heaven bought and you're heaven bound. That means your sin has been put away as far as the east is from the west. That means you can think about death and not get discouraged and dejected about it, because you know that's just a step along the journey, that you may go there one day, but you'll come forth out of that grave, be reunited with the family of God, and you'll be with God in eternal glory, where you'll praise him and thank him, my friends, eternally forevermore without any lapse whatsoever. So I thank God for his presence. I thank God for your presence. The fact that you're here this morning willingly, with the desire to be here, making plans to be here, is a tremendous and great evidence that you're God's child and you're his child by sovereign grace. I'm thankful for the scriptures. I'm thankful for the church and the kingdom. I'm thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the greatest message God's people ever hear this side of heaven's pure world. When they can hear him, though they are vile, poor sinners, they have a rich Savior in Jesus Christ. And John Newton penned it down so accurately when he said, "Poor, weak, and worthless though I am, I have a rich, almighty friend. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Once was lost, and now I'm found. Once was blind, and now I see." We leave here this day. Let's thank God for his wonderful, amazing, and miraculous grace.